It's that time of our worship time segment that we've called Worshiping the Creator. And we usually have Brother Logan to come and read us this part of our worship. So Logan, are you with us? Over to you.
Good morning, church. Our topic this morning is the lotus plant. That's a beautiful picture. The lotus plant grows in a muddy, watery environment, very much like the water lily. Yet, its leaves always seem spotlessly clean. How does a lotus plant keep itself clean, even in muddy waters? The leaves of the lotus are large and quickly shed water. When the leaves were examined, they were found to be waxy with microscopic bumps. These countless tiny bumps were the key to its cleanliness. They caused the raindrops to break surface tension, forming droplets that then rolled off, taking dirt and grime with them. The company copied the lotus leaf and now sells a coating that is applied to furniture and leather that repels water, dust and grime. Roof tiles are being designed like the lotus leaf. With each rainfall, the roof is clean without detergent. Some new paints coming on the market are also applying this lotus effect. With each rainfall, the house is cleaned without detergent. There is even an umbrella based on the lotus leaf that is instantly dry when shaken. When you are faced with a problem like how to remove dirt and grime without detergent, it is good to look to see how God has solved this problem. Then we can just copy the design. Psalm 31, verse 14. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Logan. Again, God is amazing. Our Creator is amazing and very creative. Today is part two as we look into the book of Galatians. So go ahead and open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter one still. The message today is called How God Changes Us. And what God does to the human life, to the human heart, the human spirit is a miracle. That's why our church logo is, of course, a butterfly, because the butterfly is one of those things that really shows it's a symbol of transformation, something that changes from one thing to another completely different thing. That's what God does in us. And so Paul here is going to be explaining and giving his testimony of what God did in him. Each of us have a testimony. The other day, I was amazed to see a post online from world-renowned atheist, and he's a biologist, Richard Dawkins. I've talked about him before. I'm sure that you know the name Richard Dawkins. He's ridiculed Christians for their faith, and he's openly debated with many people to demonstrate the preposterous, silly positions of believers. Well, I saw a post the other morning. And in the post, it stated, "This morning, I have turned from my sins and put my faith in Jesus to save me. I now declare that Jesus is my Lord." Isn't that amazing? I saw it on Facebook, so you know it's got to be true. Amen? I would love to have him come to IBC and to share his testimony with us. How many of you would like the same thing? Now, I think, if I'm not mistaken, a number of you are probably pretty skeptical that such a man would put his faith in Jesus and become a Christian. And maybe some of you right now are searching online and Googling this. Well, if you're skeptical, there's probably a good reason to be. I just made all that up about Richard Dawkins. And as far as I'm aware, he still rejects Jesus. And the Bible, of course, as his authority. But the reason I wanted to do that was to give you an idea of how the early Christians must have responded when they heard the Apostle Paul had become a Christian. He has a very similar kind of testimony. He was an infamous persecutor, a terrorist, if you would, when it came to early Christianity, the Christians. And suddenly he became a follower of Jesus Christ, and the news of this began to spread. And there was a lot of people that were very skeptical and said, yeah, right. Before he was a Christian, he wasn't called Paul, but rather he was called Saul. And he persecuted believers. He persecuted those of the way, as the Bible refers to it. He was the one that stood by and openly encouraged the stoning of Stephen, the first known Christian martyr in the New Testament. He had many Christians arrested and thrown into prison. But his testimony is one of how God can change even an evil-minded terrorist set out against God, against Jesus Christ, turn him into an evangelist. What a testimony Paul had. Let's take a look at the scripture. I'm going to read the entire passage from verse 11 to verse 24, and then we'll examine it closer together. Let's take a look at verse 11. He says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was known by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me." Shall we pray? Thanks, Lord, for this testimony. Thanks for this chapter in this book where Paul shares with us the amazing thing that you did in his life. Lord, you are a God of transformation. Not only do you forgive our sins, but you change us. You make us new creations. We are different. We are not the same. And I pray this morning that Paul's testimony and how you changed him would once again encourage us in our life, in how we are living for you, in our responsibility. Lord, also that it may be an encouragement to anybody listening with us right now who perhaps is uncertain of their own salvation, uncertain if you have transformed and changed their lives through the gospel of Jesus. Lord, would you work in their heart? Bring them to faith, we pray, and may they bow their knee to you and trust you as their Savior too. Do a good work in our church today, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. A few things from our text today. And the first point we're going to look at is that God can totally change your life. God can totally change your life. Paul had plans for his life. He had plans from an early start, part of his life. He wanted to learn how to be a good Jew. We've already seen how that he was taught under Gamaliel, who was a well-known rabbi of a particular sect of Pharisees that were very strict, very much by the law. Paul was zealous for God. He was zealous to grow in this. He said in verse 13, as we already read, he says, "For you heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." Verse 14, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He was intense. He was focused. He was advancing beyond others of his own time. He had plans. And then in verse 15, we see three things that Paul said God did to him. Look at this, verse 15, "And when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles." So we see these three things Paul mentioned, the things that apply to us as well. The first thing is that he set you apart at birth. This is our life prior to Christ, before we came to know Christ. Paul had his plans. He was intent on being a zealous, law-abiding Jew, but God had other plans for him. God had something else in mind for the life of Paul. Perhaps you had plans too. You had your life figured out, what you were wanting to do, who you were wanting to be. But that changed when you came to know Jesus Christ. God had other plans. I remember growing up hearing of my own father's conversion. My dad, founding IBC founder, Pastor John Young. And when he came to Christ, he was a young man, and he had his life kind of planned out in front of him as well. I remember hearing the stories of how he worked in California in the aerospace industry, and there was a lot of advancement opportunities ahead of him, and his family were very pleased with him being in this particular line of work. God had called him. God had not only saved him, but put in his heart a calling for ministry, much like we've seen God do with other people, even in IBC, with Pastor Irwin, with Casey and Christina, and Ben and Marge as well. Not only did God call them for salvation, but also for the gospel ministry in one way or another. And so God put this calling on my father's heart. He had to prepare. He had to prepare to go. And to do that, he felt he needed to leave his particular job and move to a completely different place far away to begin training. And his family were not excited about it. They were not supportive. And so his doing this was purely in obedience to God. He had plans, but God changed him. God had something else in mind. And that's the way God works in our life. So simple question, are you surrendered to the Lord? Have you surrendered your plans to the Lord? It doesn't mean God will change you or send you to someplace far away. It doesn't even mean God will send you, on to a different mission field. But it is us being willing to say, "Lord, my life and my plans belong to you. I am surrendered to you. Whatever you want in my life is what I want." Are you willing to say, "God, whatever you have planned is what I want to surrender to"? Some of you may be afraid to surrender, that God will make you do, force you to do something that you just do not want to do. I often heard speakers, preachers, missionaries joke about this in the past and say, "Well, I was afraid to surrender. I thought God would send me to the place in the world that I want to go the least Send me to a deep, dark jungle in Africa somewhere to serve him. And I just knew if I surrendered that he would do something like that. I don't think if that's your fear that you really know the loving Father of the Bible. God loves us and he prepares us. Yes, at times he tests us, but he also gifts you for ministry. And he wants you in the best field that he has planned for you, the best role that he has planned for you. Our role is simply to surrender and say, Lord, here I am. My life, my plans are yours. But the second thing we see Paul say that God did, he called you by his grace. And this is not before you know Christ, but how you came to Christ. He called Paul by grace. He reached out to him. The gospel message came to Paul, and Paul responded. In Acts 9, we read of Paul's conversion. We know the story, at least I believe most of you probably do. In Acts chapter 9, he was on his way on the road to Damascus. He was on his way to arrest and persecute more Christians. His heart and mind was set in one direction. We read of a bright light that shone down and a voice that came from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Very dramatic experience. And not all of us have that kind of a dramatic experience, but yet we all have a testimony. We all have an experience of the calling of God to salvation. And by the way, I want you to notice that Jesus, when he speaks to Saul on that road to Damascus, he doesn't say, Saul, why are you persecuting Christians? Or why are you persecuting the church? You see, Christ identifies himself with his church. He loves his church. It is his. It belongs to him. And so when people persecute or treat the church poorly, they are doing that to Jesus. One persecutes or treats poorly Jesus Christ. But despite this, despite what Paul was doing and what he was on his way to do, Paul was offered God's grace. And thirdly, what Paul states is he reveals Jesus in you. Verse 16 said, to reveal his son in me. To reveal his son in me. And this has to do with how our life is changed and transformed when we come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He changes us. That's what this is all about. We are changed. We are transformed like that butterfly logo that we have. Transforming lives. And that's our slogan at church. That's our motto, transforming lives through Christ's message. And we have to remember that it's not IBC that transforms lives. It's not me or any of our pastors or leaders. We are simply instruments that God is using to work, as he always does. He uses human instruments who are willing and saying, I'm here. But it's God, it's Jesus that transforms people. Paul used to terrorize the church, and now he becomes an evangelist for the church. What a change. How will the world be drawn to the marvelous grace and love of Jesus Christ? Listen carefully. The world is drawn to the love and grace of Jesus Christ when they see the marvelous love and grace of his people, of you. That's what the world sees. When the world has a negative, bad impression of the church, often it's because of the people that they have known that have been a part of a church. The world is going to be drawn to God's love and grace because they see Christians who demonstrate and show God's love and grace. Later in this series, we're going to be looking at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. As we look at the fruit, there's 9 things that are all in that passage of the fruit of the Spirit. 9 different things. But you see, the Christian life is not about me trying to imitate these fruit, trying my best to make it happen in my life. But it's about Jesus living in me and allowing him to reveal these things in my life so that other people see my life and they see the fruit and they say, wow, what is it that they have? And they are drawn to the grace and to the love of Jesus Christ because they see that in me. They see that fruit in you. Years ago, I read of a writer, Christian speaker. His name is Lee Strobel. Maybe you know the well-known book that he wrote called The Case for Christ. Lee Strobel was once an atheist. He was also an investigative reporter. And as he tells his own testimony, he was an angry man. And his family lived in fear of him. His own daughter lived in fear of him. And he spoke one time of when he would come home and do things like just smack holes in the wall in his anger. His daughter would just try to stay away and stay out of his sight. And she lived in fear of death. His testimony goes on, though, of how he wanted to prove the Christian faith wrong. And so through study of history, through study of archaeological evidences and things, he actually came to faith. He came to faith in Jesus Christ through examining various evidences out there, even though he was attempting to prove the opposite. A similar testimony, I guess you could say, of the Apostle Paul. But what was interesting, I think, is that several months after he came to know Jesus, his daughter had mentioned to her mother, seeing what change took place in her dad. She said, I want God to do for me what he's done for my dad. That's amazing, because she didn't study all the evidence. She didn't study the archaeological discoveries that have been made. What she studied was dad. And she saw something changed. She saw something was different with him. She saw the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, self-control. She saw these things begin to show in her dad. And she says, that is powerful. That's what I need. And that's what this is about, that you are saved so that you can reveal Jesus in you, just like Paul did. So the first thing that we see in our text is that God can totally change your life. Now, each of us here should have that kind of testimony. I'm not talking about as dramatic. You don't have to be as dramatic with the shining, blinding light on the road and a voice from heaven and falling blind yourself for days. But you have a testimony, and there's people that need to hear your testimony. There's people out there that will relate to you, your experiences, your past, and how God got a hold of you and how God has changed you. But the second thing that we realize is that God may send us to a desert. Look at verse 17 again. Now, I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. Okay, we're talking about a desert here, not a dessert. Don't get the two mixed up. A dessert is that thing you eat after dinner. A desert is that barren wasteland that is hot. There's nothing that grows in it. There's no water. Now, I know which one most of you probably want to prefer, but we're not talking about God sending you a desert. But there are times that he sends us into the desert. There's a pattern that we see often in the Bible. Before God could fully use Moses like he wanted to, he sent him into the desert of Midian for 40 years. And then God sent him to do his work. Before God could use Elijah, he sent him into the desert of Horeb for 40 days. And we know after baptism, Jesus spent also 40 days in the desert himself, fasting and praying before he came and began his public ministry. The desert, it's a vast, barren place to be, but it's where God often puts us to get a hold of us, to change us, to do something in us. I remember 2019, our IBC trip to Israel. You may remember some 24 of us or so got to go to Israel at the end of 2019, and we'd love to go again. Lord willing, at some time in the future, we'll have another IBC tour. But part of our tour, we ended up in the desert wasteland around the Dead Sea. And we saw many places, areas where likely John the Baptist would have been ministering. We went up, what is that fortress called? Masada, where the Jews, after Rome was sacked in 70 AD, a number of them stayed up there for years before being captured. We saw the area where the Dead Sea Scrolls were. We saw a place where David had hid in the caves in the hillsides from Saul. Lots of biblical history took place in the desert region. But it's amazing when you actually go and see it, how barren, how big, how dry, and at times how hot it really is out in these desert barren areas. My question to us this morning is, have you been in that desert experience? Maybe not a real physical desert, but your own desert experience, a difficult, hard place where God takes you to grow you, to teach you some things. It is to build your faith, not destroy you. Remember how God allowed the nation of Israel to have a desert experience for 40 years before going into that promised land. Now remember, Moses was leading them, and he had already spent 40 years in the desert experience himself. And now he has to do it again. There's a passage in Deuteronomy, though, that discusses the Israelites and their desert experience and why God allowed it. In Deuteronomy, chapter number 8, it discusses what it did to them. And so we can learn what the desert experiences do for us using the short, brief passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8. The first thing we see is it humbles us. It humbles us. Look at verse 2 of Deuteronomy 8. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you. That's what it does for us. God can't use us when we're full of ourselves. When we say we have it all together, when we say we can do it on our own strength, we can serve God our own way. And so he uses those difficult times to humble us. The second thing we see is it reveals what's in our hearts. Also in verse 2, to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So these times in the desert are testing times. And it does reveal what's inside our own hearts. And there are times that we may not like it, but it brings it out and we can grow. We can confess. We can repent of things. But we need to know these things. The third thing it shows us, well, it does, is to teach us that we need God's word. In verse 3, that he may make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. God provided them their food, but God also wanted them to know that's not what it's all about. That's not what sustains us. We need to rely on all of God's word. That is the food that sustains us in life. Fourthly, to teach us that God provides. Again, look at verse 3. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Verse 4, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your feet swell these 40 years. God provided for them, and God took them through that difficult time in the desert to show them, to teach them these lessons. God is the one that provides. And sometimes God allows us to go through difficult desert times to remind us God provides. God takes care of us. But one more thing to teach us to obey. Look at verse number 5. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. When Moses, when David, or even Jesus spent their time in the desert, God was preparing them and working with them for something that was to come, something even bigger. And so if you're in a desert right now, if you're in this kind of desert in your life, whether it's with relationships, with work, with your finances, just going through something hard and difficult, don't despair. Allow God to lead you and bring you and show you some things so that he can prepare you for what he wants you to do, what steps he wants you to take in your life, in your service to him. Know that you're in good company with those who have also been through desert experiences. The third thing we see, though, is that God leads us to wise people to help us grow, not just out on our own, but he leads us to wise people as well. And this is important. Verse 18 of our text in Galatians 1 again. We're out of Deuteronomy now. In verse 18, then after 3 years, Paul writes, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So after his 3 years in the desert, and by the way, when he says Arabia, he's not referring to what we know as Saudi Arabia. It's a region that was south, not too far away from where he was. But after 3 years, Paul realized he still wasn't ready to launch out into ministry. He needed wise counsel. He needed some godly fellowship with other Christians that were wiser than he was. And so he went and spent 15 days with Simon Peter. Now think about it. Can you imagine what it would have been like to spend 15 days to stay with Peter, who had been one of the pillars of the church? Peter, who was one of the apostles who spent his time and worked with Jesus for those years. Can you imagine what it would have been like to spend those full 2 weeks under the discipleship of Peter and the discussions and the things they would have just talked about, and Peter there helping him understand all these things, understand the doctrines of the Christian faith and what took place. Then he spent time with James, the half-brother of Jesus. And we later read in Acts chapter 15, just to expand it a little bit, Paul was an important part of the council in Jerusalem with all the other apostles as well. And the other apostles in Jerusalem had listened to what Paul had to say, and they had also received him, and they sent him off to do his work, and they had given their stamp of approval on the ministry of Paul because they saw the legitimacy of who he was, that Jesus Christ had called him as an apostle. What's the point here? Every Christian needs to be mentored by someone else who is more wise and mature in the faith than they are. We all need that. We are not to be Lone Ranger Christians. I can't emphasize this enough. If we begin to become Lone Ranger Christians, then we go off on tangents. If we begin to be Lone Ranger Christians, God cannot use us the way he would want to use us. We were designed to be in fellowship and connected with other believers and to submit ourselves to other believers who have walked with the Lord, who have been walking with the Lord, who have been faithful, been growing, not perfect, but they are growing and they are wise and they love the Lord also. We're not meant to be Lone Rangers. I enjoy hearing the music of, and I've mentioned this before, but Keith Green. Even at IBC, we sing a couple of well-known songs. We sing, Oh Lord, You're Beautiful. We've sung There Is a Redeemer. Both of these are Keith Green songs. I read the story, the biography of Keith Green many years ago now. Keith Green, by the way, died in 1982 in a plane crash, and very sadly. But reading his story of he and his wife, I think her name was Melody, and they were kind of California hippies. They didn't know the Lord. They were seeking. They knew there must be something else to life. They were desperately looking for God. And they didn't know what to do. Keith was a songwriter and singer by trade. That's how he made a living. And one day, though, the Lord got a hold of him. And he had heard the gospel, and he came to faith, and he put his faith in Jesus Christ, and he was dramatically changed. He loved the Lord, and he was so grateful to God for the forgiveness, for having that peace with God finally that he was looking for so long. It's a wonderful story to read, a wonderful testimony. But the thing is this, after his conversion, because of who he was, and he was, you know, already a pretty well-known singer, songwriter, he was kind of put into the limelight of things. And instead of being mentored, instead of being discipled and trained, he was kind of pushed out front, and he sang his songs. He wrote beautiful songs and he spoke to people and urged them to greater commitment, full commitment to Jesus. But he began to realize he needed mentoring. He needed discipleship. He needed feeding on the word of God by other people as well, by people who were wise, by people who were faithfully following Jesus for longer than he had. He needed that. We all need that. There's times we need correction or we need clarification on Bible issues and important Bible doctrines. Are you currently mentoring someone in their faith? Are you helping them grow in their walk with Jesus? I encourage you to think about this. You who have been walking with the Lord for some time, there are people around you that need discipling. They need encouragement. They need some mentoring from an older brother or sister. Not necessarily just older in age, but older in walking with the Lord. And you don't have to do this officially through teaching a class or having a discipleship class, but you can encourage and mentor a brother or sister by simply doing something as simple as saying, let's go out for a cup of coffee once in a while, or a tea, or even at life group. When you gather for life group, and hopefully in person at some stage before too long here, I believe in person allows greater opportunities. But don't just view yourself as an observer. I'm here to learn the Bible. But even in a life group setting, you can help and mentor others as well. in sharing your walk with the Lord and sharing your experience and sharing something that you have discovered in your growth, you have discovered in your understanding of the Word of God. God can use you. If you see a brother or sister heading in a wrong direction, it's mentoring and it's discipleship to pull them aside in a kind and loving manner and say, brother, what are you doing? You shouldn't do this. This is not how God would have us to live. It's not always easy to be doing that. It's not easy to confront somebody, but we need to at times. And always in love and with the desire to see them come to fellowship with Jesus Christ once again. But we need to do that. To not do that is not loving. Ask God to lead you to someone. Ask God to lead you to another person. If you're here and you're fairly young in the faith, or you're not really connected as you ought to be, maybe you need to seek out someone that you can submit yourself to and learn from them and grow from them and their experience and their understanding and knowledge of the Word of God. We need that. We need to be discipled and mentored as well as to mentor and disciple others. So in this section, we see Paul give a pretty good testimony of his life before Christ, when he found Christ, and then after what God did in him. Maybe you feel that you don't have as dramatic an experience, a testimony as the Apostle Paul or as Keith Green or somebody else that you may be thinking of. But you do have a testimony. You do have one. If you are in Christ, if you are a born again Christian, you have a testimony. And we need that. And we need to share that. God uses everyone. And your particular and unique perspectives and experience and how God got a hold of you can be used by God to speak to some people that perhaps I can never speak to, or anybody else in the church, but God can use you. That's why we are a body in Christ. That's why we need all the body functioning and working together, not just a few, but we need all of us working together, because we all have a testimony that will impact and will transform somebody else, not ourselves, but Christ working in us and using us. Also, if you're here and you're not sure of your own salvation, I want to remind you, God can transform your life. He can transform you, change you. And as we come in the future to the fruit of the Spirit, these are the things that people will see in us, and they will be drawn to the grace and love of the Savior as well. God may allow you to go through a time in the desert. He may. These aren't fun times, but often as we look back on those times, we can look back with great thankfulness and fondness because of what God did through them. And how it developed us, how it grew us, how our faith grew as we relied on God even more than we would otherwise. And we'd learn to trust. And God used that for something else, for something better. Maybe you're going through that time right now. Maybe you're going through a time in the desert. And I want to encourage you in it. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. If you are in the desert and you need someone to encourage you and to pray for you and to lift you up, of course, let us know. Let us know. Let us know how we can pray for you, how we can help you, and we will encourage you. But know that God has put you there. And then ask God to lead us to others so that we can help them grow. Mentor them. as Paul was mentored by Peter, by James, and I believe he would have been by the other apostles as he surrounded himself with them as well, as they received him and as they sent him off on his work. Paul was surrounded by great godly men. We need that. We're not lone rangers. We need others, and you need to be mentoring others as well. Well, I hope this has been a blessing and an encouragement to you. Reading it has been a blessing and encouragement to me. And let's bow our heads, though, and commit ourselves to the Lord. If you're here and you want to make an important decision, or you want to trust Jesus to be your Savior, let us know. Contact us. There are many ways, even from private messaging us on Zoom here, or emailing us, or on our website. We have all kinds of ways to contact us. And let us know. Let us know that you're needing and you're ready to trust Jesus as your Savior. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your word to us and the encouragement that Paul gives to us as we read the dramatic change that you did in him. You changed his life. And Lord, you change our lives too. We're all different. We all have a different kind of testimony, but we all have the same testimony as far as before we came to Christ and how we came to Christ and what you've done in our life since. This is an important thing that we have. We, as the body of Christ, Lord, can share our testimony. And Lord, as with Paul, maybe some of us are going through a desert experience even now, a time of unpleasant trials. But Lord, I pray that even in those desert experiences, that we would grow, that we would see your hand in it, that we would cherish these times as growth times, as preparing us for what you want us to do, for the work, for the ministry that you have us to do later on. Thank you, Lord. And Father, I pray that all of us would be willing, ready, eager, and looking to be used by you to be a mentor and encourage and disciple other people around us. Help us not to be Lone Ranger Christians, or to encourage others to be Lone Rangers, but realize we need the fellowship of godly brothers and sisters to keep us on the right track, on the right path. And also, Lord, we need to help others to stay on the right path and right track as well. Thank you, Lord, for these reminders today. If there's anyone here who is wanting to trust you as their Savior, I pray, Lord, that they would come to you in faith, and that they would let us know, that they would share this with us so that we can help them and help them to grow in you. We thank you in Jesus' name, and we say amen. Okay, we do have a few announcements once again, so I'll turn over to the mic to Pastor Mike. Thank you.
All right, thank you, Pastor Ken, for the message this morning. Just a few announcements that we'd like to share with you before we're dismissed. You know, next week on Sunday, we're going to continue on with the Zoom sessions as well as Facebook Live. But then sometimes after the 29th of November, once the government has made the announcement about when we move into the new traffic light system, here's the way that our church is going to be able to have worship services during that time. So as you can see on the screen in the red phase, we'll have a 9 o'clock Sunday school, and that'll be open for adults and for the youth and the children. The children will be online. However, we'll be in person at the 9 o'clock for adults and for the teen group. And that will be where we require also the vaccine mandate certificates. The same with 10 o'clock worship service. Each of those times, the 9 o'clock time and the 10 o'clock time, were limited to 100 people. So at the 10 o'clock worship service, we'll have vaccine certification requirements during that time, as well as 9 o'clock. We'll also have Facebook Live. So if you're not able to come to the worship service during the red, we encourage you to stay and watch it on Facebook Live. We anticipate the red time zone to be relatively short. We're not sure how long that it'll be, but our prayer and our hope is that it'll be short. Once we move into the orange phase, you can see that in the orange phase, it'll be much like the red for the morning time, 9 o'clock Sunday school, and then 10 o'clock worship service. Again, we'll have vaccine mandate certificates required for those, but we can then add an additional 2 o'clock worship service, and we can have up to 50 persons. And in that worship service, there will be no requirement for vaccine mandates certification. Then once we move into the green zone, and this is our prayer, is that we can quickly move into this green zone. Once we're in the green zone, we'll have 2 worship services, times and things of that sort yet to be announced, because we're still working on a few of the details on that. But we'll have 2 worship services where we can have up to 100 people in each of the worship services, and there will be no vaccine mandate requirements during that time. So we're praying that we can quickly get to the green, and we think this is a way that our church can move forward. And hopefully it'll just be for a short time during this. So please bear with us. Be gracious and kind one to another as we sort through and we work through how we can still have worship services. Some more announcements that we have for you. We have a teen group meeting, I think, that's going to be coming up right after our worship service. Josh, if you're online, you'd like to say anything about the teen group meeting for parents that's coming up, then Josh, I'll let you just mention a few things about that.
All right, there we go. Okay, so if you have teenagers that come to youth group or our Sunday school on Sunday mornings or Friday nights, we'd like you to join along for the, I guess, call it like a catch up, just see how everyone's doing, and some things that we'd like to go over during the summer period and in January as well. So if you're a part of youth group in any sort of way with parents, please, we'd love for you to join along and just, stay here after the service and just see what's going to happen as well. So, yeah, thank you.
Okay, thanks for that, Josh. Our next announcement, we'll move on the slides to the prison ministry, the ladies' prison ministry, where last year, you'll know, we done some gift bags, Christmas bags for the ladies at the prison. We're going to be able to do that this year. We're not exactly sure how we can deliver those in. We've been assured by the prison that it's going to go ahead, which means this, that we would like to commit to being able to provide 300 of the Cadbury Dairy Milk chocolate bars, the 180 gram size. And so if you would like to help and be a part of the treat bags, the gift bags that we're going to be giving out, you can bring the Cadbury chocolates either to the church office. But first, before you do that, either send me a text and let me know about that, or if you would like for us to come and pick that up and you'd like to provide, you can send me a text. Jane and myself, we can come by and pick those up, or you can bring them to our home. Any of those three arrangements would be fine with us. If you don't want to purchase those yourself, but you'd still like to contribute, then you can give financially. You just send it in much in the same way that you do your tithes and offerings. However, make a special designation that would be for prison ministry chocolate, and then we'll be able to purchase those. Remember, though, we can only take the Cadbury Dairy Milk 180 gram size. We can't have things such as caramel and the other flavors. All of the chocolate bars we give out have to be exactly equal to all of the ladies that are in the that will be receiving the bags. So that's all of the announcements there that we have.